troubled by it. We know that because he says so as well. Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, deliver me from this hour? But even as he raises the question, Jesus comes to a wonderful conclusion, and I know this is no surprise, but he arrives at the right answer. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, deliver me, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. It is a moment in Jesus' life that I think I know I can identify with, and I think every one of us can identify with it. If you're paying attention at all, you know, if you've got any mileage in this thing at all, every one of you knows what it's like to be up against it, to be between a rock and a hard place, to be in a tight spot, in a spot of testing or trouble. And it's more than just a difficult day or trouble in and of itself, but to be in a difficult place and to wonder if there's some purpose in it, if there's some reason for it, if there's some value to be found in it, if it's possible that anything good can really come from what you are walking through now. In the New Testament letter we call 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter calls those kinds of times fiery trials. At least that's what he calls them in the good old King James Version that I grew up on. In the New International Version that I preach from more usually, it uses the phrase fiery ordeal. Peter writes, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice." Everybody say rejoice. Now say it joyfully. Come on. Rejoice. Rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. And I want to just talk to you about that for a few minutes this morning, about fiery trials, about fiery ordeals, about how to navigate them, really about what you need to know when the heat is on. Obviously, if you're a professional basketball fan, then this is not about last week's NBA championship, in which the heat was clearly not on. What to do when the heat is on? I take my thoughts from a great Old Testament story that is found in the book of Daniel, chapter 3. It involves three young men, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, but you might know them better as the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three young men were among a number of Jews who had been relocated from Jerusalem to Babylon when the nation of Babylon conquered the nation of Judah about 600 years before the time of Christ. These men were taken from Jerusalem to Babylon not as punishment, but rather because they were among the best of the best, the cream of the crop, Jerusalem's finest citizens. The nation of Babylon had plans for these men. They had plans to educate them, to re-educate them as necessary, and then to place these men as leaders throughout the land of Babylon. But in this foreign land, about 1,000 miles away from home by caravan, and I'll just take a minute here to remind you that to be 1,000 miles from home in the ancient Near East was basically unheard of for almost everyone. 1,000 miles from home, these young men were quite literally thrown into a fiery trial. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been blessed, it seems, in spite of their forced relocation. Their Hebrew companion, Daniel, after whom this book is named, had been used of God to interpret a dream for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And as a reward, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had each been appointed as provincial administrators within the Babylonian government. But Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, let's just say that Nebuchadnezzar probably, in my humble opinion, had a few issues. Okay? He either really thought he was someone special, or perhaps more likely feared that he really wasn't special at all and wanted to make up for that somehow, because Nebuchadnezzar decided to have a huge statue built in his honor. This was not a statuette. This was not a puny little Oscar-sized image of gold. In fact, the scriptures say that the image, the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had built was 60 cubits high, and that translates to a statue approximately 90 feet tall or higher than this room is wide. Nebuchadnezzar set the statue up on this nice open piece of ground. We can imagine that well in Kansas. And Nebuchadnezzar sent a not-to-be-declined invitation to his government officials, encouraging them to attend the dedication of the statue. Once all the guests arrived and everybody was there, there was a surprise announcement. The king's press secretary, this is my imagination, the Bible doesn't say this, the king's press secretary got a hold of a megaphone and he quieted everybody down and he said something like this, "Hey everybody, don't we love our king?" And everybody said, "Yes, yes, we love our king," the press secretary said. "So here's what we're going to do. The court composer has prepared a little piece in honor of our king, and as soon as the musicians begin to play this piece, that will be your cue, everyone. You must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up." How many of you know, pop quiz time, how many of you know that was a problem for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I don't know who else present might have thought what about the command they'd been given. I'm sure there were some other reluctant attendees that day. Wherever two or three are gathered, at least one of them is going to be unhappy. But nobody had as much on the line as these three young Hebrew men. From day one, they had been taught that there was only one God. Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one." That He alone was to be worshipped. Exodus chapter 20, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me." That God Himself had explicitly forbidden even the shaping of a graven image, much less the worship of one. "You shall not make for yourself an idol." But here they were strangers in a foreign land. They were members of a defeated, conscripted minority. And remember, please, that in the culture of the ancient Near East, it was the most powerful god who won the military victories. And so most everyone took it for granted that the God of the Jews had been defeated by the God of the Babylonians. Why else would the Jews be in Babylon? And the command that these three Hebrew children heard was to bow down and worship. It went against everything they had ever learned, everything they had ever been taught, and the penalty for failure to comply was severe. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. The music started. Everyone bowed down and worshiped. Everyone except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Can you imagine for a minute what that must have felt like? Can you imagine for a minute what that... Have you ever been the only one standing when everyone else was seated? You can safely assume that on this occasion, there were perhaps hundreds of government officials present. You can safely assume that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whatever positions they held within the provincial government, were still the outsiders. They were still Jews. They were still Hebrews. And you can bet that when everybody else stopped, dropped, and worshipped, they stuck out like a Corvair at a Lamborghini show. I'm glad you're with me on that. But they chose not to bow. They chose not to bow. They were called out on it, of course. They were called out for their failure to comply. Some Chaldeans, native Babylonians, got the king's attention. "Oh, king, there are..." Don't you just love the sound of that? "Oh, king, pastor, can I talk to you a minute? I want to tell you something. I think you need to know this." Probably not. I should just stick to my notes, right? "Oh, king, there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of the gold, worship the image of gold you have set up. Let's just remember that the king appears to be a guy who has a few notice me issues, right? Somebody's not paying attention to me. You've got to know that that was the way to press the button of a king who's so busy already honoring himself. And King Nebuchadnezzar was ticked. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summons Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I have set up? And the answer, of course, was yes. Yes, it's true. We don't. But the king, who knows why, the king gives them one more chance. Boys, tell you what I'm going to do. We're going to fire up this here band one more time, and when you hear the sound of the horn and the flute and the zither and the lyre and the harp and pipe and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? They had a second chance. Think about this for a minute. They had a second chance to make the right decision. They had another time where they had to make the right decision again. How many of you know that sometimes you've got to make the right decision more than once? I already fought this battle, Lord. I've already taken this stand. I've already done what is right. Is there no relief for me? How many of you know that sometimes you've got to make the right decision, not just once, but again and again and again and again? And that's what these men of pure faith chose to do. They continued to refuse to bow to the image of gold. Indeed, I got to tell you, I love what these guys have to say. King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and He will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if He does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. I love that faith. Our God is able to deliver us, and He will. And everybody who believes in God-honoring declarations rooted in faith said, our God is able to deliver us, and He will. But listen, I don't want to mess with your positive confession theology too much this morning, but I'm going to mess with it just a little bit, all right? What else do they say? But even if He does not, even if He does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. You see, biblical faith is not afraid to declare the best of all we know of God's grace and goodness. But biblical faith is equally ready to leave the future in God's hands. Nebuchadnezzar has no choice. Truth is that I don't know that he wanted a choice. By this time he was so fired up, he was hotter than his furnace, right? He had the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach. I don't know, why do you have to get the strong guys for these little puny Hebrews? But that's what he did. I want the strongest men and the hottest furnace because I've got a message to deliver and I want everyone to know it. He had some of the strongest soldiers in his army tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, these 3 Hebrew children, wearing their robes and trousers and turbans and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace, and the king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach. What are you going to do when your best soldiers are taken by your best plan? How does that work, all right? The soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. How many of you know the heat was on? Here's what else you need to know. When the heat is on, the king is just warming up. And just to be clear, I'm not talking about LeBron. And I'm not talking about Nebuchadnezzar. I'm talking about the king. When the heat is on, the king is just warming up. I love what the Bible says next. It appears like it happened immediately. These three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" I think about all the confusion I have in my own office and how I have to ask people, "Didn't we do, what did we, tell me again what we," and I imagine Nebuchadnezzar here just beside him, "I know we threw three men in. Didn't we throw three men into the fire?" And they replied, "Certainly, Your Majesty." And it just now occurs to me that maybe that's what people should say to me around the office. I should just stick to my notes. I like that. "Good luck," my wife says. I told you about the coffee cup I gave my brother one time, right? Said I must have been a king in a previous life because I like it when people do what I say. How did I get here? "Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw?" "Certainly, Your Majesty." He said, "Look, I see four men. I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." If you're familiar with other translations, you know that some translations say that the fourth man looked like the son of God. This translation says a son of the gods. I say don't sweat it too much. Whichever Nebuchadnezzar said, however it is to be translated, steeped in polytheism as Nebuchadnezzar was, it was clear to this Babylonian king that a heavenly king had shown up. And if he was unclear on who that was exactly, I can tell you who it was for sure. The divine Son of God, before he ever clothed himself in flesh and blood and made his dwelling among us, the one we know as Jesus of Nazareth, showed up that day in a Babylonian furnace, loosed the bonds of those who were his, and I love this, and waited for those who thought they were in charge to try to figure out what just happened. King Nebuchadnezzar leans towards the furnace and shouts out, inviting Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the fire. And the Bible says that all of the government officials, all those uppity-ups who just bowed. Do you know how humiliating that had to be for some highbrow politician, right? "I'm a government. Well, I want you to bow down to this statue. I want you to bow down to this image." All those uppity-ups who just bowed down to a statue crowded around him. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of... They didn't even smell like smoke. Some days you can't walk past the entrance of Walmart today and do that. I'm just saying. There wasn't any evidence they'd ever even been in the fire, except for a testimony nobody could deny. I love what Nebuchadnezzar has to say. My friend, he had a change of heart. He had a change of mind. He was seeing things in an entirely new light. Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. No other God can save in this way. You may feel like you're up against it today as well. Like Jesus must have felt when he prayed, "Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Deliver me?" You may feel like you are where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were when the king's music started playing. Like you're the only one standing when everybody else is bowing down. It may well be that the threatened consequences you feel are severe. You may even feel like you're already being marched towards a fiery furnace and find yourself unable to see how you'll possibly survive if it gets any hotter. I want to tell you, listen to me, I want to tell you, when the heat is on, the king is just warming up. When the heat is on, the king is just warming up. When you find yourself in the fire of testing, of trouble, of tribulation, of affliction, I tell you now that you are about to discover that you are not in the fire alone. You are not. There is one like unto the Son of God who walks in the fire with you, and with Him as your covering, you're going to come through with not so much as the smell of smoke on your clothing, because when the heat is on, the King is just warming up. I'll tell you something real quickly. I'll bring it in for a landing here in a minute. When the heat is on, God has a purpose. Even Jesus cried out, "Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say?" But Jesus still knew then what He'd like you to know today, that God has a purpose. The book of Hebrews says about Jesus and the cross that for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. Indeed, He scorned its shame and ultimately sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What you've got to know is that there is a joy set before you as well, that there is a purpose to the fiery trial you may be suffering. And while I know that we may not always understand everything that happens to us in this life, every battle that comes our way, every difficult day, I do still know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. That is not just a worn-out cliche that somebody says to you when you tell them, "I don't know how to make my way out of this." That is the ever-living, everlasting Word of God. I said it's His promise. It's His promise to you. By the way, I know that God does so, that He works for the good of those who love Him successfully. He is the sovereign God, Ephesians says, who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. And all that means that He is successfully doing something in you, and He is successfully doing something through you that will be good for all eternity. I am confident of this, Paul says, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm not very good at finishing my projects, but Jesus always finishes His. When the heat is on, God has a purpose. You should know as well that when the heat is on, God has a plan. God has a plan. The Father wasn't caught off guard by Jesus' arrest or sentence of execution. Indeed, when so many conspired to put Jesus to death, they only did what God's power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Who they executed was Jesus of Nazareth, but what they executed was the Father's perfect plan for the redemption of all creation. God has a plan. I love what Warren Wiersbe says about this passage we read in Daniel this morning. He said, "When God permits His children to go through the furnace, He keeps His eye on the clock and His hand on the thermostat. His loving heart knows how much and how long." When the heat is on, God has a purpose, and God has a plan, and God has a prize. We've already spoken of Jesus, who for the joy set before Him, for the prize He had awaiting Him, endured the cross. Now, Scripture makes it clear, He reigns forevermore at the Father's right hand. And it was already heard this morning, invites us there into fellowship with Him. But it is just as true for every one of us in the middle of a fiery trial, in the middle of a fiery ordeal, whatever else our experiences in the furnace may bring. God promises rich reward to those who trust Him and live for Him when the heat is on. What does the Bible say? James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed. You want to be blessed? Yeah. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. What does Peter say about our trials in 1 Peter chapter 1? "These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, so that the proven genuineness of your faith that results when you make it through the trial successfully, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Hallelujah! God has a prize. And the prize is worth the price. Musicians, come. In fact, board members, elders, would you go ahead and come with your spouses and make yourself available across the front of this sanctuary? Church, stand with me, please. The Old Testament prophet Malachi describes how Jesus, like a refiner of silver, uses fiery trials to purify and strengthen and shape our hearts to be more like His. Malachi says that the Lord will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and He will purify the sons of Levi. Levi, that priestly tribe that belonged to Him. And we have been made, we are being made into a kingdom of priests to serve our God. So this is about us. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. I read where a group of believers were studying this scripture and decided to investigate this passage from Malachi a little further. And so one of the group members contacted a silversmith and just asked if she could come watch him work. She watched him begin to work. He held a piece of silver over the fire to heat it up, and he explained how he would have to hold the silver in the hottest part of the flame so that all the impurities could be burned away. She continued to watch, noticed how intently he kept his eye on the process and how alert he was to every detail, and he assured her that his full attention was essential, that leaving the silver too long could damage it, and he had too much invested to see that happen. How do you know, she asked, how do you know when the silver is ready, when the silver is fully refined? And he said, oh, that's the easy part. It's ready when I see my image reflected in it. My friend, if the heat is on for you today, God has a purpose and a plan and a prize. Jesus promises a day when the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And He is refining us now towards that day and towards that prize. Don't shrink back. Don't shrink back. You may have made the right decision 50 times before, and now you're up against it again, and it's time to stick to your guns. Don't shrink back. Hebrews describes us. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Let's keep moving. Let's keep marching. Let's keep moving toward that day and toward that moment when we are fully and finally His, and towards our eternity as His prized possession, knowing Him even as we are now known by Him, and fully reflecting the glory of Jesus our Savior. If you're here this morning, particularly in the fire, you feel it, you know it. Days are, maybe you don't know why, or maybe you do know why. Maybe the Lord's giving you understanding as to why you're walking through it. But if we could just pray with you, God would confirm in your heart His plan and His purpose and His prize. That God would just confirm in your heart and keep locked in your heart that He's in the fire with you, and you are not alone, and you are going to come out shining like a refined gold. We'd like to do that. I've asked Pastor Blaine to lead us in a chorus I think most of us are familiar with. I invite you to sing along. But I more than that invite you. We're just here. We're here to encourage one another. We're here to bless one another. I don't think the Lord would lay this on my heart this morning if there wasn't somebody here, and maybe several somebodies, who just think they're up against it and they're just trying to hang on. Listen, that's okay. Just hang on. That was a good amen opportunity. Just hang on. And if this body can pray with you that God would lock into your heart a fervor and a steadfastness for Him, we'd like to do so. Father, thank You for sacred moments in Your presence. Thank You for living Word that challenges us and encourages us. And God, I pray in these moments as we respond to Your presence, to Your invitation, that You would be exalted in this place, that hearts would be encouraged, that Your Word would be confirmed, and God, Your purpose would be fulfilled. As I pray it always, that Your kingdom would come in these moments. Your will would be done on earth as in heaven. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If we can pray with you as Pastor Blaine leads us, you come on. We'd love to do that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
If you say go.